As you know, we're just 2 weeks away from the Passover, and we're going to end a series that we started on Christ's outline prayer. We've covered it from the five parts. There are seven parts to Christ's outline prayer, and we're going to cover the last two today, parts 6 and 7. Hopefully, we have broken apart, just like it says that prayer is like fine incense that is broken up into fine pieces. And so we've been able to take a little bit apart this prayer. We've covered 7 points in each one of those sections. And so we have part 6 and 7 now. I hope this will provide you more material to help you in your prayer life, especially as we get closer to the Passover. So today we're going to focus on parts 6 and 7. In Matthew 6, verse 13, it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is part 6 that Jesus Christ had. And of course, these are like main categories. This has to do with resisting temptation, overcoming temptation, and also being protected from Satan and his wiles. They're all included in this. Now, the translation that we have in the New King James is not very accurate, because God does not lead us into temptation. He helps avoid temptation and how to get out of temptation when we are in it. Actually, a better translation, lead us away from temptation. Now, the New Living Translation has the right focus when it says, "And don't let us yield to temptation." That's the focus. God helping us not yield to temptation. Robertson's word translation, and he has, he's a Greek scholar. He says, "In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus will say to Peter, James, and John, 'Pray that you enter not into temptation.'" Luke 22, verse 40. That is the idea here. Here we have what's called in the Greek, a permissive imperative, which means it's a sort of a command that God, help us not to fall into something. We're asking him that he grants that, as grammarians term it. The idea is then, do not allow us to be led into temptation. Help us, in other words, into falling into sin. And so we have the first illustration. Now this is my depiction of a hole. And as we know, temptations are like holes that you can fall in. And they're very deep. And they're very dark. And they're hard to get out. They're easy to fall in, and they're very hard to get out. There's darkness, there's sin, and it's much better to avoid falling in the hole than trying to get out of it. We shouldn't peek into it out of curiosity. Let's notice a couple scriptures in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. And so if you want the illustration, this is the first point, that temptation is like a deep, dark hole that we should avoid. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Here, Paul is exhorting Timothy, a young minister, about avoiding some of these things and what has happened to some who have fallen into that pit. Verse 9 tells us, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. So here's just one case, one problem, desiring to be rich. And some people, they lose their heads. They use riches as an end to itself instead of a means to an end. A means to be able to take care of your family, to serve others. Why, for them, it is an end to itself. So they can just egoistically enjoy life and many times disregard the others' needs. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. I'm sure many of these people here that have experienced most of their life, they've seen people that have fallen into that pit where for them, it doesn't matter how you get there, what means you use, but they just want to be rich. They just want to have all the material things and they're willing to do whatever it takes. Even in the church sometimes, because obviously here he's talking about some that lose that perspective that riches is a means to an end. It's not an end to itself. It's to better ourselves. And of course, if you have more, you can share more, you can do more, good. But if it's not used properly, if it's used for selfish ambition, then it becomes a very serious problem. Notice in Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. It says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. In other words, they understand God's word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, these things can cause us to become unfruitful. We can fall into this hole, and then instead of helping others, we just are desperately trying to get out of that hole. So this is something that we should avoid, and it's part of asking God, don't let us fall into these temptations. Help us to overcome them. Another scripture, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. Well, one of the young adults here in the congregation, we had a youth Bible study about 2 weeks ago, and he brought up this scripture. He wanted it a little more clarified. We were able to cover it in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. It says, and here, just notice and picture a hole that this young man is close to. He sees it, and he starts peeking into it. And before you know it, he falls in. It says, for at the window of my house, I looked through the lattice and saw among the simple, people that don't have solid values, people that just let themselves be taken in by the tide and by the current of this society. They just go along. He said, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. So here, this was in the best part of town, and he just starts wandering, doesn't have much to do, and he's going to the wrong area. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, where so much sin is produced. And there a woman met him, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart, so very enticing dress, very provocative dress. And here he is, just a guy wandering around, and all of a sudden, boy, he's attracted. Here's something, there's a hole that he doesn't see. She was loud and rebellious, so not much respect toward herself or toward others. Just wants to have a good time, whatever it takes. Her feet would not stay at home. People that just don't feel like home is their home. They have to be out, distracted, you know, fidgety. They always have to be doing something else. You just don't have that peace that you can enjoy the good things in your own home. Certainly go out, enjoy things, but you should be at peace with yourself. You shouldn't be having other people having to create that excitement and all the entertainment. And when you're by yourself, you're bored, you don't know what to do. This is what's happening here. It says, at times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. And by the way, this isn't just limited to women. Men do the same type of thing. But at least in biblical times, it was much more restricted, and that it was expected, you know, young ladies to be in the proper place. And then you have these seedy areas of town where, yes, that's where sin is. Now, it doesn't say the simple was actually just wanting to do it, but he is allowing himself to be taken in by the current. It says, and there, so she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. Oh, yes, he starts talking about, well, I'm a very nice person. So they always give you this idea that there's not any danger lurking. There's not a hole that you're very close to falling in. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. So she's complimenting him. She's telling him, boy, I really like you, and this is what I was hoping that you'd come by. So this is the way they make their money. They're very successful at it. People that have no idea fall constantly because they are not wary. They don't see this as a big black hole. It says, and I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. Oh, very fancy, very nice. As you know, nowadays they have all these special hotels that cater to these types of things. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. Always excuses. This is the time. Let's live it up. Let's live for today. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. He's got money. He's going to be here in a long time. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, and she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it. It would cost his life. Therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, which is, you know, a pit. It's Hades, a pit descending to the chambers of death. That's the tomb. And so we've just recently seen the tragedy with Tiger Woods and how all those enticements basically have done so. They ruined a lot of his economic situation, his family life, the shame brought upon his family, his wife. So this is going on, and not only just physically, now we have electronic versions of this, where people can just fall into this way of thinking. So we have to be careful, as it says in Proverbs 9:13. Let's see, it's Proverbs. I had it here, and it's a little past here. Let me see. But yeah, Proverbs 9:13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of the house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. And so just misery. People are ruined and blackmail, all kinds of things that happen. So we have to avoid falling into these big black holes, these temptations that this life has ready for us. So what do we do? Okay, here's this hole, it's there, and we first have to ask God for help. That's the second point. Realize we can't do it on our own. If we're going to be able to overcome this, we can't do it just by ourselves. As Jesus Christ mentioned in John 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. So we can't face temptation without being close to God and asking for that help to be able to overcome it. Because we live in a world full of temptations, distractions, and attractions. And so we have to be close to God. Notice in the book of Psalms, David constantly petitioned God for help to avoid temptations. Psalms 119, verse 10. As you know, Psalms 19 is David's dedication to God's law. I mean, if we had a heart like David had, loving God, loving God's law, how different we could be. Psalms 119, starting here in verse 10. This is the longest psalm of all. And it is just one great dedication to God's law. Let's read it here in verse 10. It says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. God, keep me from wandering from your commandments. Keep me from avoiding those temptations that are out there. And of course, all those temptations when we fall into these holes is because we break God's law. Notice in verse 37 of Psalms 119, it says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. A lot of worthless things that are out there. And we have to ask God, help me to just keep my eyes away from worthless things. In verse 43, it says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. Is that something we really desire, to keep God's law forever and ever? I was thinking that would have been a very good scripture to use when people start saying, oh, you don't have to keep God's law. It's all based on grace. I will keep God's law forever and ever. I'm not going to keep it perfectly. I'm never going to be up to snuff and do it right. But that's my dedication. I am never going to leave God's law as far as I'm concerned. That's what David said here. Continually, forever and ever. Verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. See, God's law is related to liberty. Liberty from sins, liberty from guilt, liberty from all of the problems that people drag because they break God's law. God's law is based on the liberty from sin. Verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I'm not going to be embarrassed to say I love God's law and I love keeping God's law. The problem that I have is not with God's law. It's with me. And so I'm never going to attack God's law because that's not the problem. It's all of us with our human nature. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. What a difference, huh? To all these evangelical types. Would they be willing to say that about God's word? That hasn't changed one whit from the time David said it. Psalms 139, verse 23. Psalms 139, verse 23. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the way we should think about, lead me not into temptation, help me not fall into temptation, and lead me to the way of righteousness, as he says here, of the way everlasting. So once we have already understood what temptation is, it's a big black pit. Now, we're not going to be pushed into it. We're going to fall into it. That's because of our will. Nothing can obligate us from sinning. But we can be enticed by sin. Notice here in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 12. Now, this is very good as preparation for the days of unleavened bread when we commit ourselves to removing sins from our lives for 7 days. We don't eat leavened bread because it symbolizes spiritual sin. And we eat unleavened bread, which means God's unleavened way of life without sin. Verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So here we have another illustration. This one is based not on a big black hole that you can fall in, but something that dangles in front of you, that is very tempting. Notice here in God's Word translation, it says, blessed are those who endure when they are tested. When they pass the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When someone is tempted, he shouldn't say that God is tempting him. God can't be tempted by evil, and God doesn't tempt anyone. Everyone is tempted by his own desires as they lure him away and trap him. Then desire becomes pregnant, because you went ahead and committed the act, and gives birth to sin. When sin grows up, it gives birth to death. If that becomes habitual, eventually it will mean spiritual death and eventually even physical death. In verse 13, Robertson's word pictures says about desires. The word is epithumia in Greek. It says it's an old word for craving, like a fish drawn out from his retreat, like a lure from deliezo, old verb for delir, which means bait, to catch fish by bait. Now, of course, James was close to the Lake of Galilee, as Jesus Christ would go, and many of the disciples themselves were fishermen, so they knew this. And so here I've got next prop, and it's this little lure. See, that's the way temptation is. It's out there, it looks good. The fish are attracted to it. They start smelling it. The problem is, see, it's got a real nasty hook there. And they just are enticed. They're lured out of their security into temptation. And so this is what the Bible is presenting here. That just like the bait, you are not to bite it. You're not to just get close to it. You have to nip it in the bud. And so understanding it is so important, about like a bait being dangled in front of you with a hook. And it takes us to the fourth point. How to resist it. Notice what it mentions here when it says, blessed are those who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So here we have motivation, we have rewards. So the reward is to, because of overcoming. And that's, I'm kind of thankful because Tiger Woods gave out his statement about what he had learned. And we'll see how he does. But I tell you, I learned something from what he said. He said, I now believe what I once heard, that it's more important not what you achieve, but what you overcome in life. And those things are very different. You can achieve a lot. But you know what God is going to really put on the balance? How much you overcame of your own nature, of the temptations, of the trials. How you did there. And not so much physical achievements, which are nice, but those are a dime a dozen out there in the world. I was just listening the other day that there are over 1,000 billionaires in the world. Over 1,000 people that have over $1 billion. Boy, you talk about achievers, but you know what God's going to say to each one of them? How much did you overcome in your life with all that was given to you? And basically, that's what he's going to ask each one of us. How much did we overcome with the trials and testing and temptations that we faced? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, we have to realize the seriousness, because it's not only the reward, but the loss of that reward. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? I should say here that is in you, because it's not a person, but it's the power. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it tells us to flee all kinds of these temptations. It doesn't tell us to draw near, see how far we can get without falling into that trap or being hooked by that problem. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, are strong words from Jesus Christ, but we should take them very seriously. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for the whole body to be cast into hell." Now this is called a Hebraism or a Semitism because it's actually exaggeration for effect. Of course, you're not supposed to pluck your eye out. You can still lust without your eye. But what he's saying is the seriousness of it. That it's something that has to be rooted out. It has to be removed because it's just going to damage more and more the person. So I have a third prop here. Thankfully, they're getting smaller, not bigger. Guys are kidding. What are you going to bring up next time? I mean, but these are little suction cups. And you can also think of temptation and some of these sins that they're very sticky. They become very habitual. They can become addictive, just like you see here. See, they become addictive to you. All right. So much for the Chinese props. Let's see. I should wet it a bit. Worked pretty good there. Yeah. This wood isn't going to stay. Okay. I tried it with some other wood and it worked good. So, but the thing is, just like these suction cups. Yeah, it's the wood isn't the same. But just think of it just getting stuck there and how it sucks and stays with you. It's very powerful. It will stick to you. And these are the parasite sins. Compulsive sins, bad habits, addictive. It can be compulsive vanity or ego. It can be compulsive drinking, gambling, gossiping. You can compulsive pornography, compulsive anger, resentments. You can also have just addictive resentment where it builds. And the list goes on and on. In Hebrews chapter 12. Wonder if one of these would stick if I... No, there's no way. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, people that have made it, that did overcome, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So encouraging us to overcome. Not let these parasite sins just drain our spiritual blood out of us. Let's go to the fifth point. Tells us now, once we've understood what temptation is and how to resist it, the second part is, "But deliver us from the evil one." The Good News Bible says, "Keep us safe from the evil one." When it says deliver us from evil, it just doesn't mean general evil. It's talking about the evil one. Satan the devil, who also is there setting up traps, enticing us to fall. And so part of our prayer has to deal with that. Let's go to James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. Sometimes there are many scriptures here, but I prefer the scriptures to speak for themselves. It's more important to have accuracy in scriptures than everything else we say otherwise, because that's God's word. So what does God's word tell us about deliver us from the evil one? James 4, 7 and 8. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So although the devil is very powerful, if we are close to God, if we are submitting to God, God is going to be there and he's going to strengthen us. And Satan is going to flee. Not because of us, but because who is behind us? That's God, the Father in Jesus Christ. And he doesn't like that shadow that overshadows us. Verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We have to take the first step. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we have to do something about removing those spiritual suction cups that start getting us distracted. We start losing our time with things that are not really helpful. They're not edifying. And you can spend, and now poor kids, they can spend just hours on these video games, just basically turning their brains into, you know, mashed potatoes. They don't have anything inside there because they're just all absorbed, and you can just let your life become just this virtual world. You don't earn a living. You're not preparing yourself. You're not educating. You're not exercising your mind to analyze things carefully. There's still no better substitute for a book. And learning how to read a book, how to analyze it, how to get in there and wrestle with the author and make sure that he's accurate and be able to strengthen intellectually your mind. Be able to then be able to use reasoning better to counter wrong arguments. Can't do that with a video game. That's all just a fictional world. And it's okay for relaxation, but let's do the work first. Let's do our homework. Let's get everything done. And then there's a way to relax and to just let go. But when you start relaxing as a way of life instead of work, then it becomes another one of these parasite sins that you have to yank out of your system. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. God has permitted that. He has not removed Satan still from the earth. Now, he still restricts Satan, and that's why we should pray. Because, you know, God can pull the leash on Satan at any time. But also, there are lessons that we have to learn. Sometimes we try to do too many things on our own. And we have to then pay the consequences. Continuing on, it says, resist him, talking about Satan, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And so, steadfast in the faith, to resist him, to be delivered from the evil one. God is restraining Satan from doing a lot more harm than he wants to do, but he's a roaring lion. He's not a little kitty cat. You have to respect him. You don't have to fear him, but you have to respect him. Stay out of his way. Don't bring him into your life. Don't get involved in all of this esoteric and all of this Ouija boards and trying to get seances, that's the most dangerous thing you can get involved, because that's just like opening a door, inviting spirits and demons to start playing with your mind and with your life. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. Talking about Satan and the man of sin. It says in verse 6, and now you know what is restraining. Talking about Satan. Satan is being restrained that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So God has powerful angels, and when the time comes, God is going to allow Satan to do his last work here on earth. But there is a restraint. Satan cannot do anything against us if we're close to God, if we go to him, if we rebuke the spirits, if they bother us and we're, again, close to God. They can't do anything unless we permit them. Some of these movies, horror is becoming more and more popular. Believe me, that's all a black hole that is just very damaging, because it's a whole world based on not the light and bright and white side of life, but it's all the darkness and all of this strange things going on, and that's not going to produce any good fruit. Let's go on to the sixth point. Not only to be delivered from the evil one, but also to know well his devices. Know well, Satan has his way of doing things. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. It says, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We know his traps. We know how he works. What they call MO, modus operandi. We have to know our enemy, because that way we can counteract him much better, and to be able to know him better, we have to fight the battles, know that he hates anything that has to do with God and his word. Jesus Christ was able to counter every one of Satan's arguments because he knew God's word and he used it properly. So we have to finally, the seventh point, overcome. Overcome temptation. We've only been given a certain amount of time in this life. What do you think God the Father and Jesus Christ are most concerned about each one of us? If you were God the Father or Jesus Christ, and here's this person and they're going to live 70, 80 years, what do you think they're most concerned about? I'll tell you. It's about overcoming. Throughout the Bible, they don't say, well, whoever achieves all of this wonderful glory and fame, well, that's the person we're going to reward. No, they constantly say, he who overcomes, he who endures to the end, he who overcomes. And so that's where God only has a certain amount of time. Now, we personally are very comfortable type people. We don't like to go through trials. We don't like to go through all these temptations. But God only has a certain amount of time to teach us something until we die. And so he's in the business of developing spiritual character in us, especially for those who have committed themselves and have turned their lives over to God and say, do as you best know. Well, that means then, yeah, we're going to be tested. We're going to be tried. Because God is not in the business of failure. He wants to bring many sons and daughters to glory. But he can't do it unless a person willingly wants to overcome and shows that struggle and that fight to the very end. Notice in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, the battle begins in our minds. The battle is at the level of our thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Are we dedicated to that? To be able to answer better and refute wrong arguments? Or are we too busy with worthless things that don't really amount to much? Are we trying to really read good books and have good conversations and talk about overcoming? Those things are very important to God. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's almost, the analogy here is of a great castle or a stronghold, and that you have all of these soldiers out there, and that they're battling against this stronghold. And you have to go and you have to capture them and you have to bring them into captivity inside the castle to where Christ says, okay, this now is under control. This has been overcome. This person has surrendered. This thought is now overcome. And so it's a tough one. But you know what? What if it was so easy? Would the reward really mean that much? We just finished these Winter Olympics with people that have spent not only 4 years, but sometimes 12 years without winning one medal. And 12 years of dedicating, being on those slopes and falling and rolling. And we had a young American who was a number two. And unfortunately, he suffered an accident about 6 months ago. And hit the rim as he was doing some twists, and he hit his head. He had a helmet on, but he still had a brain injury, and he's starting to walk, and it was very tragic. But look at all of that effort and the risk for what? For one gold medal. And here God is saying, look, if you're able to overcome this, I mean, the universe is yours. You're going to be reigning with Christ. You're going to have so much. And all we're asking is for you to come out on the winning side in life. So it is a spiritual war that has to do with the level of thoughts. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. Now, this is actually from what God the Father is saying. He's saying, verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." He who what? Who achieves great things? Now, people have dedicated their whole lives to tremendous achievement. And that's wonderful, but that's only half of the ledger. How much did they overcome? Many of us are going to go through life and we're not going to make a big splash at all. And when we end our lives, many of them isn't even going to be in the obituary page of the Orange County Register. But we're interested in God's ledger. What did these people do with what they were given to overcome? That is so important to God. And notice, he says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." That word means They're going to be co-heirs with Christ over the entire universe, because that's what Christ is going to inherit. It was his. He forsook it for us, sacrificed, and now it's all going to be given. And then verse 8, those that didn't overcome. Why? But the cowardly, those who gave up, those who didn't have the strength and willingness to keep fighting on, who turned around and just headed the other way. Unbelieving people who never came to acknowledge God as their creator, first of all, and eventually their savior. Abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Notice, even people that become habitual liars are not going to make it into the kingdom of God. Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So those persons, despite God resurrecting them and offering them an opportunity, their compulsive sins, their habitual sins, made such an impression in their minds and their hearts that they became incorrigibly wicked. And they cannot be changed. And so they end up, even though God offered them his grace and forgiveness, they will die for a second time. Now, it doesn't tell us here that they're going to be burning in an ever-burning hell. No, it's second death. They're going to cease to exist. And so that's what overcoming is all about. Now let's go to the final section. This one is just the conclusion of the prayer, so it doesn't have to be elaborated quite as much. The final section, ending the seven parts. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And for this, I also have some props coming up. First of all, this is the way to end your prayer with encouragement. Yours is the kingdom. What does that mean? It means nothing is going to stop it from coming. It doesn't matter what man will do. It's going to come. Because it depends on God the Father and Jesus Christ. And no one is more powerful than them. Notice in Isaiah 46 verse 9. Isaiah 46 verse 9. Here we see God doing his will. Nobody can stop him. Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10. It says, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And that's what he has established. And no human being, like puny little grasshoppers that we are before God, can hinder God's kingdom from coming. So again, it's a powerful way to end. That's why the props that I have to do with power. You know, the power of prayer is because of who God is. Not so much who we are, but who God is. His is the kingdom. His is the power. And his is the glory. And so we are on the winning side when we are with God. Notice, and the power. What does that mean? Let's turn to Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. I'm glad these weights don't have suction cups. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Not part, not a segment. All power has been given to him. So no one is greater. He has all power. So we're on the right side, but we have to tap that power. We have to get closer to God instead of getting farther from him. And what does the glory mean? That's the third point. Romans 8, verse 30 through 38. Romans 8, verse 30 through 34, rather. Talking about God. It says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So in God's mind, those he's calling, he's already, in his mind, glorifying them. If a person does not disqualify themselves, God already has it in mind that that person's going to make it. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So, who can deny that? It's God's glory. And he's gonna give that glory to us one day. That is his purpose. The fourth point, it says, his is the kingdom and the power and the glory, you know, forever and ever. It's not just for a short period of time. Luke chapter 1 verse 31 explains this. Luke chapter 1 verse 31. This is the prayer and the answer given by the angel. Verse 31, it says, and behold, talking to Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Forever and ever. So it's not just a short-term thing. To be in his kingdom is the most important goal that we can set for our lives. And so we have to remember that God calls us as being part of his family. We are part of his family, and we have a right to go before him and to be encouraged. Maybe our father and mother are not with us. Maybe they don't believe. But God is our Father. We have Jesus Christ as our elder brother. So we are a very powerful family when we have both of them. I'll never forget one time in my ministry when I was back in Chile and we were treating a young lady in the church, and she had had spirit problems, and she was brought to my house in the living room. And all of a sudden she started with all these spirit problems. And I just got down on my knees. I asked the ministerial assistant, get down on your knees. And I just prayed, God, I need your help now. This is very powerful. It's beyond us. I need your help now. And within 2 seconds, the girl turned back to normal. And she never had problem again. And that was because we can go to God as a father and Jesus Christ as our elder brother. We have to have that faith. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for it was fitting for him, talking about Jesus Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation. I meant, for him, it was talking about God the Father. referring to Jesus Christ, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Talk about Jesus Christ there. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he, talking about Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren. He says they're part of my family. They might be some of the weak in the world. They might not mean much to the world, but they are brothers and sisters, and I am not ashamed to call them that. That is a great privilege. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, as a result of having that family relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, we can then do this. Hebrews 4, 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You know what that big hole was in front of him? Oh, don't you think Satan had all these types of temptations, you know, dangling in front of him? Sure. Don't you think he had to overcome some of these suction cups? Sure. And so he knows the difficulties, and he's not going to give up on us, although we can give up on him. "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." We can go boldly before the throne of God. So the sixth point is, as a result of what we have just seen, we have to be determined. Commit ourselves to overcoming, to not letting God down. Notice Romans 8, verse 37. The determination in our prayer. This isn't some sleepy night prayer that we give to God. This is something serious. Romans 8, 37. It says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Determine, nothing will separate us from what God is offering to us. And finally, we should end our prayer in Christ's name. Notice John chapter 14. John chapter 14, starting in verse 13. Jesus Christ said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, he was saying that because he was with his disciples, but he was going to go up to heaven and sit at the right hand of God. So we are doing it in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ. And so that gives it even more power, because God is, Jesus Christ is our advocate before God the Father, and we're asking it not in our name, not in our righteousness, but in God's, the Son's name, Jesus Christ. Notice in John 16, verse 23. John 16, verse 23. It says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now, it's important. We're not asking for a Rolls Royce. And a lot of people think, well, that means I just open-ended. No, it has to be done according to the will of God. Notice in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John chapter 3. This is basically the last scripture in this series until I end. Got one more in the conclusion, but this is the last one. covering the seven last points. 1 John 3, verse 22, it says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." It's very important. When we go before, have we done our part to be able to say, "Father, I've tried to do everything correctly and respect Your commandments and do those things that are pleasing in Your sight"? So we have to do it according to His will. Notice in chapter 5, verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, that we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." We don't think that it's something that is a big burden that we have to be lifted one day. So putting everything in Christ's name means, by the authority of Jesus Christ, that we are going before God the Father. And so as we end this series, one last scripture just to remind us what we have been trying to accomplish with all of these series and these seven parts of Christ's outline prayer that we've been able to cover. And James chapter 5, verse 16 sums it all up. James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Here's the important part. "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I'd like to read this in God's Word version. "The effective prayer of the righteous," because it's not just a man, a woman is the same before God when you pray, it's the righteous. "The effective prayer of the righteous is very powerful." And in our lives, we're going to need that many times. We need to keep close to God, be able to overcome falling into these black holes, resist these dangling baits that the world is always tending in front of us, and to be able to get rid of all of those suction cups, all those spiritual parasite sins that just try to suck like leashes our spiritual life away. So with this, I hope you are encouraged, and hopefully we'll prepare for a wonderful Passover in 2 weeks' time.